We're going to talk for just a while about this idea of a full pardon. And I appreciate CJ reading those verses for me this morning. But we're going to focus on just the last two or three verses that were read this morning from Isaiah chapter 55. And it talks about in verse 7, there toward the end of the verse, in verse 7, it says, "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And it's this idea of abundantly pardoning that we want to talk about this morning, and God and his willingness to abundantly pardon us. And John, sometimes in teaching his class, likes to read the headings on each of the sections there. And if you look at some of the Bibles that offer those headings, the one in my particular Bible, in the New American Standard Bible, says "The Free Offer of Mercy" as the title for that particular section in Isaiah chapter 55. And it's that idea of a full pardon that we want to talk about for just a little bit this morning. Now, if you think about the President of the United States, probably one of the most powerful benefits of being President of the United States is this ability to pardon someone. To say that whatever it is that you've done or did in the past really no longer counts. That it's almost like it never happens. And we'll define that in just a moment. But there's really not much. There's really not many limitations put on a president for what he can or who he can or cannot pardon. And so it's interesting, you know, some of the pardons that have been put over the years. And I'll talk about a couple of those in just a moment. But what a powerful benefit that is to be president of the United States. Now, I could say, well, I'll give you a full pardon. If somebody comes and says, "Tony, I made a mistake and the police are after me," I could tell you, "Listen, I give you a full pardon." And you could go to the police and say, "Hey, the preacher down at the Church of Christ there at Cedar Avenue said I am fully pardoned of everything that I did." And what are they going to do? You have the right to remain silent, right? Just please turn around while I put these handcuffs on you, because it's not gonna make much difference to them whether or not I pardoned you or not, right? I don't have that kind of power. I don't have that kind of authority. And so the pardon and the effectiveness of the pardon really comes from the one who has the authority to do that or to hand that pardon down. And so when we define what this idea of full pardon, it's defined as a pardon that remits punishment and blots out the existence of guilt. In the eyes of the law, the offender is as innocent as if he had never committed the offense. So the slate really is completely wiped clean. In the eyes of the law, the offender is as innocent as if he had never committed the offense. And so if something happens again, he can't be tried a second time or for a second count of something. No, it didn't happen the first time. And we get this idea from God. He says, God will abundantly pardon you or fully pardon you. Now, if we look through the United States history, just a couple of examples of full pardons that maybe some people said, wait a minute, you know, why does this person get a full pardon? Well, we see that Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon after the whole Watergate thing, and Richard Nixon resigns, and Gerald Ford steps in, and he says, you know what, full pardon. It's like it never happened. Right, so before anything could go down a legal path, he says, you know what, full pardon for Richard Nixon, the former president of the United States. That was one that put up a lot of red flags to people. Another one, Bill Clinton, on the last day in office, went through, and I can't remember the exact number, but I think it was like 140 maybe, pardons that he issued out on his absolute last day in office. One of those was to a man that we may or may not know by the name of Roger Clinton, who was Bill Clinton's brother, who had been in prison for a while in about 1983 on some drug-related charges. And so he says, okay, for my brother, right, slate wiped clean. Throws up a lot of red flags. Wait a minute. You know, what about my brother who may have done something? Why doesn't he get a pardon? Well, it's because Bill Clinton was the president of the United States and not you. That's why he was able to pardon his brother. And maybe you can't have your brother pardoned or your family member or whatever. but it's one that threw up a lot of red flags. And then the last one that I'll mention, and trust me, there's a ton of them, but in 1869, three gentlemen, Samuel Mudd, Edmund Spangler, and Samuel Arnold, if you know those names, you may know those names, but they were pardoned by Andrew Johnson. These were three of the conspirators in the Lincoln assassination that were fully pardoned. Not only these three men, but in fact, Andrew Johnson also, in the same year, pardoned every Confederate soldier. Said, slate is wiped clean, right? It's like it never happened. It's like, you know, we were trying to forget the Civil War, and he says, it's like it never happened. And again, it throws up, especially with these three men, these conspirators, throws up some red flags and says, wait a minute, they conspired to murder the President of the United States. Why is it that they get a full pardon? And the reason that I say this, and again, it throws up a lot of red flags, but it doesn't diminish the effectiveness of the pardon that was laid out for them. It was still 100% effective, even though a lot of people wanted to throw up red flags. Once that document is signed, it's like these men or women never did what they said that they, it's like they never did it, even though we know that they did it, and those actions are still there, and it had consequences. So it's like it never happened. And if the president has that kind of authority, think about how much authority God has in pardoning you. And we may throw up all kinds of red flags. Wait a minute, this person did this to me. No, God can fully pardon them. Or we may ask the question of ourselves, wait a minute, I did this. How can I be fully pardoned? No, God has that power. God has that authority. And certainly we know that He can pardon us to this extent and even far beyond, meaning not just something physical that won't happen to us now, but something spiritual that won't happen to us. God wants us to have confidence, all confidence, that we can have salvation through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. God doesn't want us questioning whether or not He can pardon us. He says, I want you to come in full assurance of faith. Draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, those sentiments are echoed by John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know, to have confidence that we can have eternal life. And it's that type of full pardon that we want to talk about this morning. How is it that we know, how can we know that we have eternal life? Well, the first thing that I want to suggest to you this morning is that if we're going to know that we have eternal life, then it's going to depend on God's promises, right? It's not about what we do, right? It's not about what Tony does that's going to say, okay, well, I definitely have full pardon because I did this. No, it is all resting on the promises that God has made to us. We don't come to a grasp of our salvation because of all the good works that we've done in our life. We don't look and say, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and all of these good things, and so because of that, now I know that I have God's promise of salvation. That's not how it works. We know we have salvation because of what Christ has done in our stead or in our place. Now, there's a caveat to that, right? We have to say, however, right? But even though it's all hinged upon what God has done for us and what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it's all predicated on the promises that God has made to us, and nothing that has to do with what we do, we still need to obey the conditions so that we can share in those promises. A few verses to look at. First, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're asked a question here. Jesus says, for what will a man give, or so for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for for his soul. And so we find out in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 that there's something that we can do to exchange the salvation of our soul that God has offered us. He's offered us a full pardon, but there's something that we can do in exchange of that. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on about how we can deny the very pardon that God has offered us. And so Matthew 16 tells us that there is something that you can do to exchange that. What would you exchange that eternal life for? And so many have exchanged it for so many silly and simple things. And I think we do that at times. I know there's been studies done, especially with kids. And I don't know if you've seen the study, and I don't remember what it was called, but they put like four or five-year-olds in a room. And they put them with a desk, and they put a marshmallow or a piece of candy or something in front of them. And they said, you can have this marshmallow, but if when we come back in 5 minutes, if that marshmallow is still there, we'll give you 5 marshmallows, right? And all they have to do is just leave that marshmallow there or that piece of candy there on that table and on that plate for 5 minutes. How often do you think that that five-year-old child grabs and says, okay, I can't do it anymore, right? Most of them within a minute have already eaten the marshmallow. And don't get the 5 marshmallows when somebody comes back and they just can't wait that long. And sometimes I can only imagine that that's how God sees us. Come on, Tony, be patient, right? You don't need that now, right? You don't need that sin right now, right? You can wait for the promise. There's so many better things coming if you just wait. And how often does God have to look at me and see that ridiculous scenario of a child that can't wait to get his hand on that marshmallow or that piece of candy? All we have to do is be patient. Follow, obey the conditions that God has laid out. And the promises are far beyond what we can imagine. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Again, sometimes we forget this. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him. Right? And a lot of people want to say, well, all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is just think in our mind that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we see that salvation comes from obedience or through obedience. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being destined by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this is what God has set in order. We need to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be able to inherit that eternal salvation. Again, it's nothing based on what we've done, but everything based on what God has done for us. We just have to obey the conditions that he set out for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, he says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So they've been granted to us in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. A couple of phrases here. First, become partakers. So again, you know, this is something that we gain or that we have, we get to do because of something that God has done. But he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, that part is on us. And we have to pull ourselves out of that corruption of the world to be able to inherit that promise and become partakers of that divine nature. Finally, in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So again, how do we know that we know God? How do we know that we're in his good graces? He says, if you continue to obey, if you continue to keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. And so again, we have these promises from God, but there's some things that we need to do on our part. Now, if we do not know the truth of God, if we do not know what God wants from us, then how are we going to be able to meet the conditions? If we don't know what the conditions are, how can we meet those conditions? And the answer is simply, we can't. There's just no way for us to guess what God wants us to do. And I think that that's what a lot of people try to do. They try to guess at what God is thinking and feeling based on how they think and how they feel, which brings us to our second point this morning. If we're going to know that we have eternal salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we have that full pardon, it's not going to come through how we feel. So many people claim to feel forgiven by God. I feel like God will forgive me. Or I feel like God has forgiven me, even though they haven't met any of the conditions. I feel like that's going to happen. I feel like that. How many times did we play that game maybe with our parents when we were growing up? Well, I know this is something that maybe they won't approve of, or this is something that they're not going to like, but I know, you know, that mom's going to forgive me. I know that she's going to let this one go and let this one slide. And if your mom or dad let that one go and let that one slide, I don't know what to say. Because those weren't my parents. Right? Mom didn't let those things go. She didn't let those things slide. Now, she may have forgiven me at some point if I showed, you know, that willingness to repent, that willingness to be sorry, but there was always punishment involved for it. And so oftentimes we say, well, God loves me, and so I feel like God will forgive. Yes, God loves you. However, there are certain conditions that we need to meet for that forgiveness. Of course God loves you. He'll never stop loving you. But the forgiveness goes a little bit beyond just our feelings and what we think God thinks about it. And typically we have a tendency, if we don't read God's word the way that we should, we have a tendency to think about God in the way that we think, well, I would forgive someone, or I would be okay with this, and so God must be okay with it too. And we just can't use our feelings that way to represent God. So people think, well, I can't do anything to earn my salvation. I can't do anything to gain my own salvation. So why worry about it? Right? That's how some people feel. Well, I can't do anything, so I won't do anything. I'll just not worry about it. There are some other people that feel so guilty about what they've done that they feel that they can't be forgiven. And again, those feelings aren't valid. We can't say, well, God would never forgive me because I would never, or I can never forgive myself. We can't put ourselves in place of God. So whether or not we think, well, I can't do anything, so I won't, God will be okay with that, or I've done so many bad things that I can't be forgiven, understand that those feelings don't mean anything. It's kind of like this. I give this example a lot, but when I was in college, I broke my ankle, stress fracture in my ankle, and I kept playing because they have some really good painkillers. I don't know if you know this or not, right? They have some really good shots that they can put really close to the injured area, make it like you can't feel anything. So guess what? When I laced them up, I couldn't feel anything. I felt fine. Should I have been on the floor? No. And I still pay for those decisions even today, right? That still hurts because I didn't take care of it, because those painkillers were making me feel like everything was okay. Everything's fine because the pain is gone, and so everything must be healed until those pain medication, those shots or whatever, wore off. And that's a lot of how I think some people look at God. It's like the pink, well, I feel okay. I feel like He would forgive me. And that's not enough. You know, we need to go through the process to truly be healed. You know, take the time, right? It's what I should have done. Taking the time to sit out like I should have and fully healed. Allow the body to fully heal instead of tricking the body into thinking everything was okay and just keep going. But again, spiritually speaking, I think some people do that. It's certainly a dangerous assessment in physical situations. Well, you know, the painkillers are blocking the pain, so everything must be okay. It's that much more dangerous in spiritual aspect to say, well, I've got this block, right? That God loves me, and so everything ought to be okay. I don't need to do anything. I can't do anything. So everything ought to be okay. No, that's a dangerous assessment spiritually as well. Because forgiveness takes place with God. Forgiveness does not take place. We are the ones that sin, and so forgiveness does not take place within ourselves to say, I feel like God would forgive me. Forgiveness absolutely takes place with God. Now, I understand that we have to forgive each other at times, and that certainly would take place within us. But I'm talking about for ourselves. That forgiveness doesn't take place within us. It takes place on the part of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Jeremiah says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." And so it's through the pen of Jeremiah, but it's coming from God. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Some very beautiful and very comforting verses in Jeremiah, talking about God being willing to forgive us and remember our sin no more. But we need to understand that this is the only place that this can happen, is within God, with God. It's the only place that that can happen. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus, again, as he's healing this paralytic man, the first thing he says to him is, "Your sins are forgiven." And they blaspheme him and say, "Well, wait a minute, who can forgive sins except God?" And Jesus' whole point was, right, exactly. So which one is easier to say, as he says here? Starting in verse 23, "Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home." And so the whole miracle, having this paralytic man stand up and walk, the whole miracle was predicated on the idea that God has, or Jesus has, the power and the authority to offer full pardon. That we know that that man's sins were forgiven because he stood up and walked out of there. That was the whole reason that he had this man stand up and walk. It wasn't about feelings. It was this forgiveness that was taking place with God. Here's our part. Our part is repentance. That moral change that happens takes place within us. So that's where our part comes in. We can't say, well, I feel like God will forgive me no matter what, or I feel like God won't forgive me no matter what. No, this happens within us. The forgiveness lies with God, but the repentance part of it, the moral change that takes place within mankind. And how do we get those changes? How do we find those changes? Well, those changes take place through the Word. The Word of God is going to produce those changes in us. In Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm, in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Now, it's not just reading the law alone. We can't just sit and read the law and say, well, my soul is restored. No, it's the way in which God's Word is going to do that is it's going to produce a change within us. The law of the Lord is perfect, and yes, it will restore the soul. We just need to follow it. We need to be obedient to it. It's not just about reading it or knowing it. He goes on and says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so it's going to produce those kind of changes in us. It can help. It will help. But it has to produce that change in us. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And again, it's not just about believing it, But it's about believing it, not just mentally, but believing it to the point that it causes us to act. Right? And again, I think we understand that in the physical sense. If our parents tell us to do something or else, if we believe them, right? If we know that they're going to follow through, Tony, you need to clean your room or else you don't get the car tonight and get to go where you want to go. Well, I know, right, that if I don't clean my room, then I don't get the car. I believed them when they said that. And so I tried to clean my room to the specifications that they laid out for me so that I could use the car for what I wanted it to use it for. And again, God is no different. It's not just about knowing it. It's not just about accepting it, but belief to the point that I think God's serious. I think all of those punishments that God talks about in His Word are true. And so it's going to lead me to do something. And God's Word is going to produce that change in us. And again, it's the only thing that can produce that change within us. Listen, our feelings are good, but they can also be very dangerous, depending on how we've been taught. Think about this. Think about for 20 years, Jacob thought his brother hated him, right? And for over 20 years, he thought his son was dead. Were either of those things true? When Jacob came back to Esau, what happened? He was scared to death. He thought his brother was going to kill him. And what happened? His brother hugged him, cried, you know, they cried together. He still loved him. He had forgiven him long ago, but see, Jacob didn't know that. He felt like Esau should probably still hate him. But see, that forgiveness was going to lie in Esau because Esau was the one that had something done wrong to him. And Jacob didn't understand. Jacob thought for over 20 years his son was dead. Was that true? No. Those feelings can be dangerous, right? It can be good, but they can be dangerous as well. Think about Saul, who later became Paul in the New Testament. He felt his entire life that he was religiously pure. Look at John. John chapter 16 in the second and third verse. John chapter 16. Notice Jesus' warning to his disciples. It says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So this is something that Saul absolutely did at the beginning of his life. And he thought he was justified in doing it. He thought he was offering service to God. And so were Paul's feelings validated? No. He was very, very religiously wrong. But that's not the way he felt. Would a judge accept from you if you had done something wrong and you walked up to the judge and say, listen, judge, I understand what I did was wrong, but I feel forgiven. Will that work? He might say, great. I hope you continue to feel that way in prison, right? That's not going to cut it. That's not going to work. And it's not going to work with God either. Our feelings are not going to be evident. What we feel God should do or will do or won't do is not going to be enough. So how can we know? How is it that we know that we have salvation? Again, how does the criminal find out that he's been pardoned? Well, it's going to be through official word, some sort of official document brought to them to say the President of the United States has offered you a full pardon. Now, that full pardon needs to be accepted. And I did an invitation on this man a while ago, but George Wilson in 1830 was pardoned by Andrew Jackson. He and three of his friends were stagecoach robbers, kind of, and they robbed the mail system and several other things. And so Andrew Jackson pardons this man. Now, historians really don't know why, but George Wilson declined that pardon. He said, I don't want it. Now, there are some theories about that as to why, because they believe that he was still held on a few other charges that he hadn't been pardoned for yet and that were going to be coming up and that he was going to be going to prison for life anyway or be put to death anyway. And so he declined it. There were others that said part of that pardon was maybe ratting out his friends or something along those lines. But the point is, he declined it. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court, who said, You know what? Yes, he can decline it. It's a document, it's something that's offered, but he doesn't have to accept it. That choice is up to him. And so even with God, we need to understand that that full pardon that he offers us can be accepted or rejected by us. God tells us the same thing through his word. In Romans chapter 8, this is how God tells us, this is how we find out whether or not we have salvation. Again, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's witness bearing going on. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now again, don't get this idea of the Spirit bearing witness as something that's going to, you know, come through feeling. Again, we looked at that's not how it's going to come. It's not going to be okay to say, well, I feel that the Spirit is telling me that I'm forgiven. That's not going to cut it. We need to know for certain, and that's going to come through God's Word. And he even goes on and says, if indeed we suffer with him, and if we suffer with him as Christians, then we're also going to be able to be glorified with him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at a couple of verses in Hebrews. These are just really a reiteration from Jeremiah chapter 31. But he starts again with, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them. Right? You'll know them. They'll be in your heart. They'll be in your mind. In their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And it wasn't just that it was written on the heart or written on the mind. It wasn't just the knowledge that was there. But these things led them to do something. And he says, and in those cases, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Again, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the trial in the wilderness. He says, it's not just about listening, it's not just about hearing, it's not just about knowing or understanding. It's what happened in the days of the wilderness. Well, God told them to do something and they said, no, we're too scared to do it. And then once they realized they were banished to the wilderness for 40 years, they said, well, okay, well, wait, now we'll go ahead and do it. And God said, no, that's not going to matter anymore, because now that's not my command. My command now is for you to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's what you're going to do. And so they go and they try to take the city anyway, and they get utterly destroyed and end up wandering in the wilderness. So it wasn't just about the knowledge. They had the knowledge. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't act on it. They hardened their heart. And again, he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You can know that you can have salvation in Jesus Christ through God if we obey what God has told us to do. God wants us to have confidence. Again, in 1 John 5 and 13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to question. God doesn't want us guessing whether or not we have eternal life. We can know. But we're only going to be able to figure that out through his word and whether or not we're obedient to that word. And it's all going to be based on the promises of God, and it's not going to come from something that we feel. No, God's going to give it to us in plain, in black and white, what we need to do. He's given us his written word. He's given us in a way that it's understandable, and we just need to simply follow it. You know, pardons are a wonderful thing, but think about how wonderful the news would be if you had done something wrong and you were truly sorrowful for it. And the president hands down a pardon that says, you know what, Tony, it's like you've never done it. Wow, what a blessing that is. Now imagine that same blessing that comes from God. Just far beyond anything that man can do. Far beyond any forgiveness that man can give. The forgiveness that God can give is full. God offers us a pardon. But we need to accept it, and we need to accept it on his terms. we can't say, well, I'll accept your pardon, but this is what I want. It doesn't work that way. God says, here is full pardon. You have it. You can have eternal life. You can have the salvation of your soul. But here's what you need to do. Jesus himself tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Several times throughout scriptures, he puts it that way or in some similar fashion, that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins to start that journey. And that only starts it. It's not the end. It's not the final thing that we do. It's simply the beginning of that journey. And we can start that journey this very morning. If you're here and you are not a child of God, need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that this morning. We have time and opportunity to do that today. If you're here and you are a child of God who maybe along the way has somehow lost the confidence in your full pardon, God is here to offer it to you again. That he can take those things that you've done even while you were a Christian. And if you're truly repentant of those things, he can forgive them and get you started back on the right path. And it doesn't matter how wrong you've been, God's pardons are full. He can forgive you and he will forgive you. He's promised us that. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins. You have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very morning. What a blessing it is that we have a God who is willing to fully pardon us for anything and everything that we've done. Take advantage of it. Don't let another day go without accepting that full pardon from God on his terms. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.